Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
1 John 4:7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Let us pray and praise our God together. O King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to you be honor and glory forever and ever. No man has seen you at any time, and yet we know you through your revelation to us in your word and in your creation, and especially through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, whom you sent into the world because you loved us, that we might live through him. Perfect your love in us, O Father, that we might love one another as you have loved us. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may dwell in you as you dwell in us. And cast out our every fear, that we may stand boldly in the day of judgment. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 1 John 4:10 says, He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess that we have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Forgive us our sins of commission and omission. Remember your covenant with us made in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Receive our prayers of contrition according to your steadfast mercy. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to grow in our love for you and for one another through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:10 says, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Human forgiveness is never as perfect as it should be. When we forgive one another, we often do so with the efficacy of the eraser on a number two pencil. You know what I'm talking about. There's a mistake you need to correct, and so you rub it with the eraser, but instead of wiping it out, it just makes it smudgier. It's still there. The mark is clear. We sometimes say we've forgiven others, but the mark is still there. It's only a bit smudgy. In Acts 3:19, we're told that when we repent of our sins, those sins are blotted out. That word means to plaster over or to completely obliterate. When you look to Christ in repentance, your sins are fully erased. No smudges are left behind. God will never hold them against you again. What a glory that we serve a God so merciful, whose forgiveness is so much greater than our own. Dear saints, we love God because he first loved us. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Our New Testament scripture reading today and sermon text comes from Acts chapter 3, and I will also be reading into the first four verses of chapter 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood, and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Thus ends the reading of the word of God. Our Father, may this proclamation of your holy and powerful word fall upon your people now like dew upon the morning grass, that they may be revived, and may your Holy Spirit form them into the image of Jesus Christ more and more. Help them now to see your greatness and encourage them with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. To give us the general context, just to kind of put us back in the frame of mind of where we're at here, we do want to remember that this is a very unique period of history that is referred to as the last days. This is a transitional period in which the old and the new overlap. While the time of the old covenant, including temple worship, was coming to an end, the new covenant had begun, along with the inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, some of what we've seen so far in the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, who was a medical doctor, is that Jesus has ascended into heaven And the Holy Spirit has been poured out from heaven. And thus, in these two events, we see heaven and earth being joined together. In chapter 2, Peter preached a great sermon, after which about 3,000 souls received his word and were baptized. And by the end of chapter 2, these souls were now devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so things at this point are busy, things are exciting, new things are happening, the church is growing, and now the stage is set for the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As we come now to chapter 3, we do so remembering what Luke wrote in chapter 2, verse 43, where he tells us that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And so right here, what we just read is now the first of such wonders and signs that Luke records for us. Now on this particular day, as we just read, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which we're told was the ninth hour. This would have been about 3 p.m., which was also the same time as the evening sacrifice. There was a man who was being carried, and this man was being carried because he had been lame from his mother's womb. And they brought this man daily to a gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, which there's uncertainty as to which gate this was. But every day they laid this lame man down by that gate, and there he would spend his days asking alms from the people as they entered the temple. Now on this day, it was Peter and John whom he asked, and they both gazed at him. And Peter then told this man to look at us, look at me, and look at John. Now, when he fixed his attention on Peter and John, he expected them to give him money because that is what he was asking for. But instead, Peter said, "I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I do have, I give to you." And then he said this, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now remember, this man had been unable to walk since he was in his mother's womb. From his birth, there had never been a day that he had been able to walk. But on this day, Peter took him by the hand, and he raised him up, and we're told immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And jumping up, this man stood, and he began to walk. And he entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now you might think that in a large crowd like the one found in the busy temple, that something like that might have gone unnoticed with all the hustle and bustle. But because this man had been brought daily to the very same gate at the temple, most likely for many, many years, with people coming and going through that very same gate for many years out of their own routine, this meant that everyone, at least everyone who entered that gate, knew this man. There he lay every day by the beautiful gate, unable to walk. And now inside the temple, they see this man leaping and walking and praising God. We are told in verse 10 that they did in fact recognize him, and they could not believe their eyes. They were filled with wonder and amazement, as any of us would be, if the same thing were to happen right here, right now. Now, while Luke mentions back in chapter 2, verse 43, that there were many wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles, not all of them were recorded for us. There's a lot of things that happened that just aren't written down. And this means that Luke selected the ones he did for a reason. And something significant here with this sign is the setting. The setting of the temple for this sign is important. This is something that Alan Thompson discusses in his book, The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. And this is where some of my own thinking comes from on this particular point. But if you were to look at the first 10 verses here in Acts chapter 3 and count the number of times the word temple is there, you would find that it's written six different times. So six times in these 10 verses we see the word temple. And so it's very clear when you pick up on that Peter is, or Luke is emphasizing the fact that this healing was done at the temple. Luke doesn't want us to miss this point. As I mentioned earlier, this was a unique period as well as a transitional period. Within 40 years from this time, roughly, the temple would be destroyed. And one of the things that Luke shows in the book of Acts as you kind of read through it is that the temple and temple worship are fading away. And why is that? It's because the fulfillment of the temple and temple worship had come. In Matthew 12, verse 6, Jesus said, "Something greater than the temple is here." And he is referring to himself. The Christ had come. Everything in the temple had been pointing to him. And now that the substance, now that the fulfillment had come, to continue along as though he hadn't come, was not only foolish, but wrong. And in this story of healing at the temple, in which a lame man at the gate of the temple was then made to walk and enter the temple, praising God, which then led to Peter's teaching about Jesus, and about how it was Jesus who restored this man's health, Luke is showing us how temple life is coming to an end because Jesus the Christ had come. Or as Alan Thompson says, "In this context, therefore, the inadequacy of the temple system is now contrasted with Peter's message about the all-sufficiency of Jesus." The lame man at the gate of the temple was now walking, leaping, and praising God inside the temple. And it was Jesus who made this happen. With this in mind, it is important to note that Peter and John were not entering the temple in order to offer sacrifices like all of the other many people there were doing. But as we see in verse 1, they were going up for the hour of prayer, so they were going in to pray in the temple. And really, more importantly, they were going in the temple to proclaim the truth about Jesus. We see that here in this passage. We also see this right at the end of chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you might look at the end of chapter 5, the last verse. We are told, "Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and proclaiming that the Christ is Jesus." Every day, they're going into the temple. And every day they go into the temple, they're doing one thing at least. They're proclaiming that the Christ is Jesus. Every day they're doing this. Now, after this, after chapter 5, we don't see the temple again until chapter 21, whenever Paul, if you remember, goes into Jerusalem and he's arrested. But you see, the temple is fading away. And where we do see mention of the temple, what are the apostles doing in the temple? They're pointing everyone to Jesus, who is the Christ. Now, by the way, just in case this might be helpful, the word Christ, that word Christ is a Greek word that means anointed one. This is also the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. So when you hear Christ and Messiah, just think that's the same word. It is a title. Certainly much more could be said about that than this, but what this means is that the Christ is God's appointed king who would come to fulfill God's redemptive purposes for the entire earth. And so this figure, this Christ figure, is a big deal. His kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is the one that does not originate on this earth, but in heaven. He is, in fact, the one who would bring heaven to earth. And so this Christ figure is the key figure as everything is centered on him. to miss the Christ is to miss all that God is doing in history and in His saving of the world. And so when the apostles were entering the temple every day at this point and were teaching about the Christ, that would not have been really a big deal just to go teach about the Christ. But what was a big deal was that what they were saying was, hey, you know that man that you all just handed over to be crucified? Yeah, well, guess what? That's him. He's the Christ. This is why God raised him from the dead. This is why he ascended into heaven. This is why he sent the Holy Spirit. You've been waiting on the Messiah. Stop waiting. He's come, and his name is Jesus. Repent and look to him by faith. He is your salvation. And so the healing of this lame man in the temple is a sign pointing to Jesus, which then opened up the opportunity for Peter to announce Jesus as the Christ and to call upon those men of Israel to leave the temple life, leave the shadow behind, and to enter into the blessings of the Christ, the substance who had come. As we come to verse 11, this once lame man who was now leaping and praising God in the temple, we're told, was holding on to Peter and John. He clung to them, and all the people are utterly astounded at what's going on here. And so they gather around them there in Solomon's portico. And Peter begins to tell them that they shouldn't be looking at him and John as though it was their power or their piety that healed this man. Rather, he says, the sign points to Jesus. Now, one of the things that Peter does throughout this speech, just like he does in his sermon in chapter 2, is he labors to make it clear that what's going on here and the fact that he's pointing to Jesus as the Christ, he's making it clear this is not a novel religion. This isn't something that he and John and these other guys just suddenly came up with, but rather he's laboring to make the point that the message he is proclaiming is the very same message from the very same God that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of their fathers worshiped. Peter wants them to understand. He wants these men of Israel whom he is addressing, he wants them to know they are the ones who are out of line with all that had come before and all that would come after. They're the ones out of line. Not him. Not John. Not the other apostles. And proof of this, as he says in verses 13 through 16, is that while they had denied Jesus and delivered him over to Pilate to be crucified, even though Pilate wanted to release him, God, the very same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, glorified Jesus and raised him from the dead. That's the proof. They had denied God's servant, the messianic figure from the scriptures, the one who is holy, the one who is righteous. They had delivered him over to be hung on a cross. We're told here that they had murdered the very author of life. And we know from the gospel accounts that in the very same move, and we see reference here as well, they had asked for the murderer, Barabbas, to be released. They had it all confused. But their rejection of Jesus only established God's plan. They murdered Jesus, but God raised him from the dead, as the apostles were all witnesses. In verse 16, as Peter continues, he emphasizes the name of Jesus to make the point that it is by faith in Jesus' name, who is the servant of God, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, whom God had raised and glorified. It is by faith in his name that this man, whom they all knew to be lame from birth, and whom they could now see walking and leaping and praising God in the temple, it was by faith in the name of Jesus that now this man was given complete health. The restoration of this man's health is the sign pointing to Jesus as the Christ, the one who would restore all things. You remember the verse in Isaiah 35, 6? Well, you may not know it off your head, like I wouldn't either, but you know the verse. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. Remember that verse? This had just happened right before their eyes. This was the sign, and now it was time, Peter is saying, for these men of Israel to stop rejecting God's Messiah and to repent and to join in the blessings of new life in Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter begins to tell them in verse 17. Now, it's quite amazing here that although they had rejected God's servant, the Messiah, the Christ, although they were the ones who handed Him over to be crucified, it's amazing that Peter tells them, I know that you acted in ignorance. And then he goes on to tell them that salvation in Jesus is still being offered to them. This demonstrates that the Lord God truly is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, as the Scriptures continuously teach us. Now again, Peter labors here. He's tying this together with Scripture, making it clear this is not something out of the blue. This is not something that I just made up. He's pointing them to Jesus, and in doing so, he's pointing them to the very one promised since the beginning. In verse 18, he says that God had foretold the sufferings of His servant by the mouths of the prophets. And now he says it's being fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah 53, for example, teaches about the suffering servant. I want to read verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53, another familiar one. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Here in Acts 3, Peter is saying Isaiah and all the other prophets wrote about Jesus. Jesus is God's Christ who suffered, who was afflicted, who carried our sorrows, the one upon whom the Lord laid the iniquity of us all. And Peter is here pleading with these men of Israel to stop going their own way, but to repent and to turn back to God, back to the very same God of their fathers. He wants them to understand that to do so is to enter into the blessings of the Christ. Beginning in verse 19, he mentions now in large categories what some of those blessings are. So there's three sort of broad categories that he mentions. He says that if they repent, if they think differently and they turn back to God, their sins will be blotted out. This means that their sins will be wiped out, completely removed, obliterated, and therefore they will no longer be held against them. Peter says that, secondly, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. This would seem to be a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit who had been poured out. The Holy Spirit and water are connected in Scripture, and just as water quenches the thirst, so the Holy Spirit's continual presence revives and refreshes the soul. And then in verses 20 and 21, Peter says that the Christ, who is Jesus, is promised to return. He tells them that right now He is risen, He is ascended, as heaven must receive Him for now, but this is only until the time of restoring all things is complete. The restoration of all things has begun. It is not finished yet, but under the reign of the ascended Christ, it has begun. And as part of this work of restoration, God's people are made into new creatures in Christ. And it is through His new creatures in Christ, as God uses them, that God's work of restoring the earth is carried out. Let me remind you that that is you. Thus, to repent and to turn back to God is to enter into these blessings of the Christ. Sins are blotted out. Times of refreshing come. And you are part of the restoration of all things as one of His new creatures. Once again, in verses 22 through 25, Peter is still tying all of this back to the beginning. And he wants them again to know, look, again, I'm making the point, this is nothing new. This time he mentions Moses. In Deuteronomy 18:15, we read that the Lord God would raise up a prophet like Moses from among their brothers, and that they were to listen to him and whatever he told them. Now, of course, this again is reference to Jesus. He is God's prophet. He is the one whom everyone must listen to. And Peter makes it clear not to do so. Not to listen to this prophet is to be destroyed from the people. Peter then says that all of the prophets since Samuel have proclaimed these days of the Christ and the blotting out of sins in His name and the times of refreshing and the restoration of all things. Again, this is part of the same story which God has been telling and orchestrating from the beginning. In verses 25 and 26, Peter tells these men of Israel that they are the sons of the prophets. They are children of the covenant. They know the Scriptures. They know what he's telling them is true. They know of the covenant that God made with Abraham, in which God promised Abraham that in his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so Peter is continuing to connect the dots. He's showing that the offspring that God promised to Abraham is Jesus. Blessing comes through Jesus. And having raised up His servant Jesus, God sent Him first to these men of Israel. And why did He do that? Having raised up His servant, why did He send Him first to the men of Israel? What was the point of sending Him to the men of Israel? Verse 26 says, it was to bless them by turning every one of them from their wickedness. Once again, Peter is teaching them with the aim that they would enter into the blessings of being in the Christ who is Jesus and who had been promised all along. Now, when we go into chapter 4, at the very beginning of the chapter, it appears that Peter isn't even finished speaking. I mean, he's on a roll and he's really pointing everyone to Jesus as the Christ. The religious leaders showed up, and of course they're very annoyed by what Peter and John are proclaiming here. They're proclaiming the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. And so they don't really know what to do. They arrest Peter and John. They put them in custody until the next day, we're told, because it was evening. But, verse 4 says, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Thus, having raised up His servant, and in sending him to the men of Israel first, God blessed many more of them as they were turned from their wickedness and entered into the blessings of Jesus Christ. Now that's some of what we see in this passage before us today. But like those many that we just saw that heard the word and believed, like those many, you too are living in the blessings of the Christ. This does not mean that life is easy, but it does mean that the life that you are living has meaning. It has purpose. It is a part of something bigger and that has direction to it. This means that nothing in life is insignificant or irrelevant to what God is doing. Because you are living in the blessings of Christ, nothing in your life is wasted. Nothing in your life is an accident. All of it, every detail of your lives fits perfectly into the story by God's great design. Dear saints, your sins are blotted out. And yet, as you are fully aware, you still sin. But because you are blessed in Christ, that's not the end of the game. You are able to keep short accounts. You are able to confess and repent quickly. I would encourage you to do so. This will help keep your fellowship with God and with one another as it should be. As part of being blessed in Christ. Dear saints, the Holy Spirit refreshes you. And yet, as you are fully aware, you still suffer in many different, various kinds of ways. But because you are blessed in Christ, you are part of His body. And this means that you are not alone. You are not a member without a body, but you are a member of a body, the body of Christ. And I want to commend you all here. You all, as a church, do very well at taking care of the other members of this body, of this church. You serve each other very well. This is extremely encouraging to witness and to be a part of. You do the work of ministry. And because of this, the body is built up. The body matures. The body grows up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Keep doing what you are doing in this regard. And strive even to get better. Keep doing the work of ministry. Keep building one another up as you are doing. The Holy Spirit's refreshing work many times comes through the body, which is you. Again, well done. Dear saints, this is the time of restoration that we are living in. God is making all things new. And yet, as you are fully aware, as you look around at all that is going on, sometimes you have a hard time seeing that in fact God is making all things new. But because you are blessed in Christ, you know that the best is yet to come whenever Christ returns. But you also know that in the meantime, despite what it looks like, despite what some people may say, you are not living in a God-forsaken world. But in a world in which the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and over which Christ reigns, His kingdom has come, and He is making all things new. And so I would say, ask God to help you to see the world, His world, from this perspective. Ask God to help you see the world from the perspective of someone whom God has blessed in Christ and someone whom God continues to bless in Christ. The same Christ of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Peter and John and of every other saint who has come before and of every other saint who will come after. You are part of a grand and exciting story of which God is the author. And by His grace, your part in this story is that of an insider because He has made you His own in Christ. Dear saints, you are blessed. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for pointing Your people by Your Word and Spirit to Jesus the Christ, and for blessing them abundantly in Him. Amen.
In the presence of the Lord are times of refreshing. You should be able to breathe easy here, to catch your breath from all the stress, hurry, and labor of your week. If your soul has been battered this week by the cares of this world, if the wind has been knocked out of you, then come, eat and drink. Your good shepherd, Jesus Christ, restores your soul. At this table, you love the Lord Jesus in the presence of those whom He loves. Take a deep breath and be refreshed. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body given for you.